Meeting on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. That would be persistent to come and pray. And those will be a combination of a little bit of Bible study, worship, and prayer. So, and on Thursday, communion too. So that'll be a lovely progression, those 3 days. A couple of things. Vital Signs. You've seen the new copy of Vital Signs we've got? Carol isn't here today, but we're so grateful to Carol for creating it, for doing the editorial work and the hard work. Which is fantastic. But I did want to say to you, it's your magazine, and if there are any authors among us, writers of English, great literary giants hiding away, put pen to paper, because we'd love to just publish stories of what God's doing in your life, how you see things, things that will encourage one another. We do exercise a bit of editorial control, because we want to be edified, we want to be built up, but it would be good to be good to encourage one another with stories of what God's doing in your life. Put it in the magazine. And take one and give them to your friends. We use them in the well quite a lot. It's a good thing. The other thing to say is downstairs in the afterwards in the canteen will be some curtains and some bedding and some bits and pieces from Brian and Pauline. Now, I think these are for looking at, potentially exchanging for a donation to New Day, but they might bless you. If you're going to be blessed by something from that pile, have a look and see. And they're in the canteen, aren't they? Oh, and cakes. The fundraising for New Day, yeah. Cakes are available, so don't just eat them. Pay for them too. Good. Oh. Okay. Well, we've been already reminded, haven't we, this is Easter time, this is Palm Sunday, that Sunday that the calendar, if you like, considers Palm Sunday, Sunday before Easter. And I'm going to dwell on this story. I mean, every year there's more depth. I've found more depth in the story this year, so it's good, isn't it? It's exciting to return to familiar themes and just go a little bit deeper, which is what I'm going to try and do quickly today. But you know, one thing it says in this story, it says the effect of Jesus going to Jerusalem on the donkey was that the city was stirred. The city was stirred by the presence of Jesus. And that's what this is all about, actually. Meeting together is that we stir one another up. And we're stirred by the presence of Jesus. I'm going to read you an account of Palm Sunday. And it's mostly from Luke, but I've added in some bits from Matthew and some bits from John just for good measure. And it's headed, Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. He was 33 years old, 30 years old, a carpenter, 3 years public ministry as a figure, a rabbi, a teacher, a miracle worker, an amazing leader of men in Israel. And on this occasion, after 3 years public ministry, he sets his face towards Jerusalem. He gets within a few miles of it. And on this particular day, this is what happened. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you taking this?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Many people carpeted the road with their clothing, while others spread out green branches which they had cut in the fields. Those who were ahead and behind shouted, "Please deliver us," or "Hosanna." "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus was riding on a young donkey. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple courts. He began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. There's so many elements in this story, really, that you could pick up on. It focuses on Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, our King. Astonishing thing is, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy written by Zechariah the prophet. He was the one who said, "You will see your King riding on a donkey." But the people didn't see it. There was the praise, the hosannas that were surrounded him. Stones that cried out, the opposition of the Pharisees, and Jesus' direction of travel towards the temple. And it kind of all speaks to us in different ways, really. I suppose one of the things where I felt this going deeper thing was, can we have that PowerPoint, Dave? Was just to look back in the Psalms. And the word that's associated with Palm Sunday is Hosanna, isn't it? Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. And I'm told by the scholars that it's a derivation, really. It sounds like the original Hebrew word or the Hebrew translation. So it went into Greek as a word that sounded like that, and it's come into English as a word which also sounds like that. So you trace it back to what it sounds like, and it appears in Psalm 118, interestingly enough. And around verse 25, "Save, please, Hoshi," somehow. Hoshiya Noah. Hosh, I don't know how you pronounce it in Hebrew. Any Hebrew scholars among us can help me out with this one? Sounds a bit like Hosanna. That's kind of the best thing that we can come up with. Salvation has come. And so in the original word as it was written, it was more like "save us now," "save us now." It had an immediacy to it. By the time they were singing Hosanna to Jesus, it was more like, blessed is he who has come, salvation has come, the King has come. But if I read you these verses from Psalm 118, this is what it says. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us, help, save me. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So it's a psalm that actually talks a little bit about Palm Sunday. Is that join in the festal procession, boughs in hand. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So you see people there picking up those words from Psalm 118. And if you like, almost unwittingly enacting that scene as Jesus is taken into Jerusalem. Now, if you leap forward in time, most interestingly, I'm doing this series on Revelation with the little group we meet on Friday afternoons, and it's good. But in the book of Revelation, palms are referred to again. And this time it's a great multitude in white robes. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." That's in Revelation chapter 9. And so you had people waving palm branches and praising God in John's vision. What you're seeing there in the book of Revelation is a vision given to John, who wrote the book of Revelation, where he was carried away in the spirit, and he saw, like an epic blockbuster movie almost, events unfolded in heaven. And so you see people worshipping and waving palm branches before the throne of heaven and praising God in a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God. Hoshinawa is, Lord, save us. Salvation belongs to our God. Now, this is interesting because if you go back to the Psalms, you're 1,000 years BC, Jesus right at the turn of AD. Now we're reading Revelation 2,000 years on, and we're looking perhaps at events which have not yet happened. But somehow, maybe they're happening. But what John saw, that vision in heaven, gives you a direct link. It's like from Old Testament times through the time of Jesus to our time now. Heaven values that praise and that sense of bringing palm branches to lay before the Saviour. Like a reenactment in heaven. It's valuable to him to use those words. Hosanna, salvation belongs to our God. We should be a praising people. We should be worshipping him. It's so sweet, really, to sit here with you and just worship God and feel that sense of the Holy Spirit and know that we're participating in something which is so important. It was before, it was in Jesus' time, it is now, and it will be again. That sense of worship, that sense of praise to him. And it just sort of, I think it's wonderful, actually. We must learn to praise him. We must learn to use our voices to worship him and give him praise. God-focused, godly, God-filled worship. That's good. Do you know, this story, though, is all about Jesus, and it's about more than anything else, it speaks of the character of Jesus. Coming off the back of 3 years of amazing public ministry, and one of his recent miracles was raising Lazarus from the dead, for goodness sake. He raised the dead. He made blind people see. He did incredible things. And suddenly, at this point, things come together. He sends two disciples off to get a donkey. We don't know. There's no story that any money changed hands. Did those disciples steal the donkey? Did they take it? Do you know what? When Jesus works things out, things work out. Have you ever noticed that? When Jesus is at the center of our lives, when he is actually, when we walk in his will, when we're part of his destiny, things just work out. The owner was happy for the donkey to be used, it would seem. He just said, yeah, donkey's there. It's for Jesus. That's all he needed to know. Kind of all we need to know, I guess. But what kind of a king rides on a donkey? It's, you know, his courtiers, if you like, his closest advisors were fishermen and other working class people. And they just walked into Jerusalem and stirred the city. And it wasn't greatly organized, it wasn't greatly planned, didn't cost a penny, just kind of did it. A spontaneous display of worship and praise to God at that time. Can we have the next slide on? There's this lovely moment in there, isn't it, when the Pharisees get really upset with him. I guess because the Pharisees themselves are kind of struggling. They don't get much by way of praise and affirmation, I guess. And here's Jesus getting it all. And Jesus says, the Pharisees said, look, this is unseemly. Stop these people making a mess of our streets and behaving like this. And Jesus' response was, if they weren't singing, even the rocks would cry out. And that's a nice little picture of a stone there saying, don't make me cry out. You ever heard a stone cry out? It's not the stone's job to verbally worship God. It's our job, isn't it? At that point and at that time, Jesus was moving in the Holy Spirit, moving in that kind of purpose of God in such a way that if everybody hadn't worshipped him, then the stones would have cried out. Creation speaks. The stars display the glory of God. Stones will cry out. Three years ago, there's a chap called David Baroni came to, he's an American songwriter. He wrote a song. You can look it up on YouTube, or maybe you can. Ain't gonna let those rocks outpraise me, was his word. Ain't gonna let no rocks sing in my place. And he was a gifted singer, so it's all right for him to say that, I guess. But we should all be really stirred by the thought that there's some purpose, some fundamental purpose, some reason for us to worship him, to praise God, to cry out in praise to him. So the Pharisees were an organized lot, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests. They had money, they had resources, they had a temple. They had a huge social structure. They actually had control. They controlled the businesses, controlled a lot of things. And they tried to shut Jesus down. And they were the ones who were in league with the Romans and so on. But Jesus walked, if you like, or rode on the donkey into Jerusalem, stirred the city, and headed for the temple. He wasn't an earthly king. He didn't head for the high priest's palace or the Roman governor's lodgings. He went to the temple where he knew that was his destiny, that was his place to be. And when he got there, he acted, I suppose, in a bit like an earthly king. He threw his weight around just a little, turning over the tables. And that phrase, you've you know, the temple was intended, this was intended to be a house of prayer. Jesus' priority was to go to the temple, and he wasn't actually bothered about what everybody else was doing around him, but what mattered to him a great deal was the purity at the heart of God's house, that it should be right at the heart of God's house. It's powerful when we meet, you know, and we can worship God together. And Jesus is in the midst of us. His Holy Spirit is with us. But it's the heart of Jesus at the heart of his house. When we meet, we are stones, living stones. That picture in the Bible, we together build a temple. We together build a house of praise, a place where God dwells. And Jesus' great concern was for the purity and integrity of worship in his house. When people threw down their clothing in front of him, what do you think they were throwing down? Rough old shawls, fishermen's coats. Doubt whether there were very many expensive bits of velvet among them. In a sense, he was with the poor people, I guess. Palm branches from the field. It says they went to the field and they fetched palm branches. That was the offering that was honoured in heaven. Interestingly, isn't it? There is a wonderful brightness, a wonderful holiness about Jesus. Just Jesus. And we don't need the structures. We don't need the expensive things that go with that. We just need Jesus himself. And we don't need to bring him anything except ourselves and what we've got. And that's enough. There was a problem, of course, because all these people who worshipped him and said Hosanna were the very people who kind of would seem later, not much more than a week later, were baying for his blood and saying crucify him, crucify him. And the usual explanation people give for that is say, well, great to see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, getting the praises of the people, causing a stir. This was like a temporal king. It was like in time and space, Jesus was at last making a public show of it. At last he was going to change things. At last he was going to make a difference. And of course Jesus did, but just not in the way that they expected. He didn't boot out the Romans out of Palestine. He could have done with the power that Jesus had. He could have become the greatest leader this world has ever known. He could have built a kingdom far surpassing that of Solomon. He could just have done that. And this was his moment to do it, actually. He chose not to. He chose to give up his life. And the reason for that, I guess, is that it's far more important for him that each of us deals with those issues in our own lives, that the freedom doesn't come at the level of the state and state oppression, but the freedom comes at the level of our hearts and from the oppression of sin and darkness. And that's the power of Jesus. But at this moment, at that point in time, those words of Hosanna, those words of praise, are the words which really echo, I think, and should echo. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, seated on a donkey. There was no army, there was no violence. A message of peace was what Jesus brought. It's my conviction in my heart that says that as we worship him, as we learn to lay down our lives, going back to Romans, as we become a living sacrifice for him, that those blessings will flow into our lives through the power of his Holy Spirit. Righteousness, joy, and peace through our King. King Jesus. What a King. What a King. You can finish with us some more worship. Yeah.